Well, good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas. It's good to see all of you looking so festive and colorful. We're excited that you're here this morning to celebrate with us. Before we get started, just a couple of announcements that we want you to be aware of. The first announcement is that right after the morning service, there is a lunch. A catered lunch for you all to enjoy. So even if you didn't sign up, we want you to stay. There's plenty of food for you. So enjoy that fellowship with one another, and please be our guest as we celebrate together. So right after service, lunch. Also, you'll notice a box of truffles in the back. If you want to take one per household, the kids are like, yes. One per household, that is a gift to you, so please take one of those. And then one other announcement that we made last week that we want you to be aware of. If you have your smartphone, you can take it out, but there's a slide that has a form that we want you to fill out. It has to do with discipleship groups. In theory, we have that. There it is. So for you smartphone users, you just take your camera and point it in that direction, and the form will pop up. But basically what this is, it's a form for us to gather information. We're doing our very best to encourage discipleship groups this year. We have a Bible reading plan that we're all going to be going through together as a church. And so we're trying to formulate those groups around you because it does no good to have a group and no one can come. So that's kind of why we're trying to get and gather as much information. We can't guarantee that we can accommodate, but we'll do our level best to do that. So if you could fill out that form, that would be fantastic. You can find it online as well on our website. So even if you don't do it now, if you do it sometime soon. And also be thinking, you know, as you're likely in the next few days after Christmas going to start thinking about New Year's resolutions and things like that, that might be one to think about. Hey, how can I connect in a greater way? How can I fulfill Hebrews 10, 24, 25 that tells me that my responsibility as a believer is to provoke my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to love and good deeds. How can I do that? Certainly there's ways that you can do that on a Sunday morning, but even during the week is an important thing too. So we want to try and encourage you to be a part of that. Okay? Well, you guys excited? This Sunday is a little bit different than normal, so you're going to be doing a lot of up-downs in terms of we'll stand up to sing, then you'll sit down to listen, then you'll stand up again to sing, and then you'll sit down to listen. It's all right. It's good for the heart. It's good for the blood flow. And hopefully will keep us alert. But this is just a wonderful time for us to celebrate together the great work of redemption in the person of Christ and his arrival after many years of anticipation as the Jews waited for the arrival of Christ. And so this is a wonderful time for us to celebrate together. So we're going to start this morning's service with a reading from God's Word. So Dixon's going to come up and read for us a very familiar passage.
So we'll be reading from Luke today, the second chapter of Luke, starting with the first verse. So if we could stand in reverence to God's word. This is one of the stories that we've heard many, many times for many, many Christmas past, and it's still as good today as the first time you heard it. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock at night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were terribly afraid. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is called Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angel had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at these things, which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them.
Thank you. sin is bad and broken. Once a slave, now by grace, no more condemnation. Unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. He who's mighty has done a great thing, taking on flesh, conquered destiny, shattered the darkness and lifted our shame. Conquered destiny, shattered the darkness and lifted our shame. Holy is his name. Holy is his name.
You can have a seat for a little bit. And at this point, at least some of our kids, we need the Bethlehem ornaments and the prophecy ornaments and also the animals. So all of you who have those items, you can embarrass yourself by coming on up. Can't tell, these are little scrolls. That almost got a branch. All right, thank you, kids. Looks like, yep, we got the animals, we got the ornaments. Well, my topic is on preparation and prophecy, and don't worry, we will not go through every single prophecy in the Old Testament about Jesus. That would take forever. We'll actually just focus on one main one. So if you can turn your Bibles to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And as you're doing that, the topic of prophecy is a popular one, not just in the Bible, but if you are a book reader at all, fiction especially, pay attention to movies. Prophecies often are found in some of those. Movie-wise, I can think of, I believe Star Wars has a couple prophecies, which is kind of annoying now that I think about it. When it was first introduced, Lord of the Rings, one of my favorites, has a number of prophecies in them. The idea of prophecy and saying that something's going to happen, especially the idea of a hero, a deliverer, a future king that's going to come and make things right, is a pretty common theme, actually, in works of fiction. Well, in the Bible, the prophecy of a coming king and a deliverer is also quite popular. But there's one, of course, very small difference, and that is in the Bible, these prophecies are actually real. They actually happened. They've actually been fulfilled, as opposed to the movies or books you might read in which it is just fiction. But in this case, these prophecies actually have come to pass. And so with that, let's look at this prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It reads this. Let me actually go to verse 1. Now muster yourselves and troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he'll be great, to the ends of the earth. So for Micah chapter 5, I just want to point out five quick links that connect us with Jesus. What do these links say about Jesus? First off, in verse 2, where it talks about too little to be among the clans of Judah, this link with the Messiah goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 49, there is a prophecy by Jacob concerning the 12 sons of Israel, and one of them concerned Judah. And that prophecy mentions that the scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. And that actually has another link that you can trace back all the way to Genesis 3, kind of going in reverse order. The Abrahamic covenant was promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then Jacob, in turn, mentions that the scepter, that is the kingship, will belong to the tribe of Judah. And the Abrahamic covenant goes back to the seed promise in Genesis chapter 3, in which the seed of the woman, he will crush, that is, destroy the head of the serpent, the devil, and his heel, that is, the seed, will be bruised. And so with this phrase in Micah, we have an establishment of this is the promised seed all the way back in Genesis. And by the time of Micah, by the way, they had been waiting for well over 2,000 years for the promised seed. Secondly, there's a link to David in the Davidic covenant with the reference to Bethlehem and also to the ruler in Israel. If you didn't know, there's a couple famous individuals who were born in Bethlehem, David being the chief. And before that, you have the Boaz was also born there. The account of Ruth takes place mainly in Bethlehem. But it's a small town, very insignificant. And also the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, in which it's promised to the house of David that one of his sons will be on the throne of Israel forever. There's also, third, a link to humanity. Again, with the reference to the clans of Judah, this tells us the Messiah is going to be human, and he's going to be specifically someone from the tribe of Judah. So we have a reference to the humanity of the Messiah. Fourth, there is a link to deity. Not only is the Messiah going to be human, that is, fully man, he's also fully God. Notice it says, his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. This is no ordinary human. This is one who has existed, period. He is. Not he had a beginning, but rather he is. He is from eternity. And so this individual is both human, that is fully man, and fully God, and we see that again here in Micah 5, verse 2. And then finally, we even have in Micah 5 a link to deliverance. Now, Micah 5, I would suggest, is probably a little bit more physical deliverance. It mentions the Assyrians, but the Messiah will provide physical deliverance. The Assyrians were the strongest guys at the time. They're very violent and evil, to say the least. But the Messiah will be king. In other words, this powerful empire, this brutal empire, will not last because one day the Messiah himself will rule. And this also would connect then to, more importantly, a spiritual deliverance by this person. In Isaiah 53, it's a great passage to read not only at Easter time but at Christmas time, where we remind ourselves what the purpose of the Messiah was. And that was to die in the place of transgressors, to die in the place of sinners. And so he provides not only physical deliverance, but ultimately spiritual deliverance. And so all of this and more in the Old Testament point to this coming Messiah. One more thing. Micah writes this prophecy about 700 years before Jesus would be born. And so there is another 700 years of waiting. And in fact, there is about 400 years of basically silence where the Lord was not really revealing anything. And so when the announcement comes in Luke that you're going to have the forerunner, John the Baptist, and then the announcement to Mary that she was going to give birth to the Savior, to the Messiah, it does not surprise us that she breaks out in song. Because after all, they had been waiting forever, almost, for the deliverer that was prophesied long ago. And as I said at the beginning, every one of these prophecies about him came true. And because they came true, what does that mean for us? That God is true, that his word is true, and therefore we must submit to him and submit to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And I'm sure we'll hear more about that as we continue on. All right, with that, I don't have a great conclusion. Trust in the Lord, trust in Jesus, the prophesied one.
Well, keeping in mind, thanks, John, keeping in mind that we serve a God who is 100% God, 100% man, who gave himself to come to us, to be heavenly food for us. Let's sing together, "Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence." Let's stand together and sing.
Let all mortal flesh keep silence, and with fear and trembling stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded, for with blessing in his hand, Christ our God to earth descendeth, our full homage to demand. King of kings, yet born of Mary, as of old on earth he stood, Lord of lords in human vesture, in the body and the blood, he has given to all faithful his own self for heavenly food. Rank on rank the host of heaven spreads its vanguard on the way. As the light of light descendeth from the realms of endless day, that the powers of hell may vanish as the darkness flees away. At his feet the six-winged cherub, cherubim with sleepless eyes, veil their faces to the presence, as with ceaseless voice the cry, Alleluia, 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 Lord Most High.
Amen. Let's go ahead and be seated.
King of kings, yet born of Mary. So much to be worshipped, so much to be in awe of. I get the privilege of talking about Mary and Joseph, and much can be said about them. But what struck me this year in the reading was how much Mary and Joseph were prepared. Who they were before they were called to serve God by being the son of God's parents. Who they were before they were called is evident that they were people of the Word long before the Word became flesh. They didn't measure God by their story, but their lives by God's story that they were entering. Look first at Luke. And Mary and Joseph were already brought up? Okay, great. Let's look first at Mary in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I'll start in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called a son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and there will be no end of his kingdom." But Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." Mary was expecting Messiah long before the angel told her she would be expecting. As we heard from John, the expectation and the prophecy, she believed Micah. How do we know this? Her reaction to the angels declaration of the coming king, the son of David, who would reign forever, was not, what? We need a king? No. Her surprise was only, how can it be that I could bear this one? You see, every woman since Eve who loved the Lord had known that the seed must come. And everyone who was faithful to God knew this world was not right and needed a king. Mary knew she needed the Messiah. She knew Israel needed the Messiah. She knew the world needed the Messiah. She was not shocked that the Messiah was coming, only that she would bear him. And so she says, how can this be? And it's by the Holy Spirit. And her response from this expectation was belief and then obedience. For what does it say? Behold, I am a slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And look at verse 45 after she visits Elizabeth. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her of the Lord. Mary was prepared. Mary was already a faithful follower of God. She was already expecting the Messiah before she was expecting. And as John said, she responds in worship. For the Magnificat, the song that follows in verse 36, she doesn't make it all about her. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, because she knew she needed a Savior. She knew the world needed a Savior. She knew she needed a king. What follows is a description of the coming king and the kingdom. Mary did not set her expectations lower so that she wouldn't be disappointed. She set her expectations higher to the King of Kings and the needed one who'd come. And look at where her faith goes back to in verse 55. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. Her expectations for the Messiah goes back to the promise given to Abraham. And so Mary knew she needed a Savior. Mary knew and was faithful to the Lord long before she was called. What about Joseph? Flip over to Matthew chapter 1. We don't know as much about Joseph, but I recognized in reading the account in Matthew that Joseph was a righteous, God-fearing man who responded in obedience as well. You see, it says in Matthew 2, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. Now stop there. We as a reader know this was by the Holy Spirit, but he did not. And yet the text says that he was a righteous man. And so he was pondering what to do, for he was a man of the word as well. For he knew that Deuteronomy said he cannot marry an unfaithful woman, because this betrothal is not like our engagement. It was like a pre-marriage marriage for a whole year where they were covenanted to each other. And if she had been unfaithful, he could not in righteousness and in fear of God marry her. And so he was perplexed as to what to do as a righteous man, as a God-fearer who wanted to please his God. And yet he is a compassionate man and was contemplating how he could love Mary and obey his God. And so he does not respond in haste. He sleeps on it. He's perplexed. And his character as one who wants to be obedient to God and yet has full compassion for Mary, even as he wonders how this could be when he knows her character. That even in this, we're seeing the character of a man who could father, be the adoptive father of our Lord. His character was one of righteousness. And so he does not know what to do, but the angel tells him. The angel tells him, do not be afraid, verse 20. Not just because he's seen an angel. This is a dream in his sleep in this case. Do not be afraid, Mary, to take Mary as your wife. Do not be afraid, for you will still be righteous if you do. For, son of David, Joseph, the one who has been conceived is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He too longed for the Messiah, who Matthew will point out is the Emmanuel from Isaiah 7. We needed a Savior to make a people holy so that the King could come and have a kingdom to rule of those who would be holy. And so he responds. What does he do in verse 24? And Joseph got up from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Joseph was a righteous man of the word long before God spoke to him. And once he had this command of God, now he could prepare himself for all the ridicule and shame that he would be taking on as the illegitimate father of this appearingly illegitimate child who was not illegitimate. He was the most legitimate of all. And this father and Mary and Joseph think about what they would do as parents. Long before Jesus would be able to, in his humanity, obey the law, they would bring him to be circumcised to fulfill the law, because they were people of the word. And when he needed to be brought for the Passover feast to fulfill all the law, it was his parents. It was his parents who first told him the word. Amazing. Wondrous. But Mary and Joseph were a prepared people. And from that moment on, they made their lives all about Jesus. When they would have to flee to Egypt, come back to Nazareth, in all of those things, they made Jesus their life. Mary and Joseph believed God's story long before they were asked to join it. They were prepared by the word long before the word became flesh. And so they responded with obedience and worship. And they did not measure their God by their lives or their circumstances, but their lives by God's story. What about you? Have you believed who Jesus is? And if you have believed who Jesus is, have you made your life all about pleasing him and watching his story unfold, even as he uses you as his servant? May we say with Mary, may it be done to me according to your word. Let's continue in worship.
now I'm going to invite you guys to go ahead and stand back up, and we're going to sing another song together. Can be seated.
Greetings, everyone. Before I begin, the children who have the angels and the shepherd ornaments and figures, please come up. So as they do that, I am going to be speaking out of Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 18. And what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be reenacting as one of the shepherds from the account, the very first account. Behold, listen and lean in closely with attentive ears into what I am about to tell you. It was a night like any other night, yet a night unlike any other night before then, nor will there ever be after. There are some important facts you must understand about the reputation of the shepherds. We are either seen as untrustworthy, or we're seen as thieves. It's stressful being a shepherd. We constantly are watching our flocks, since they're always wandering aimlessly. We must always be attentive to them in order to keep them safe and alive. So when the angel of the Lord appeared to us, and we saw the glory of the Lord shine around us, you can imagine why we expected the worst. We were terrified, frozen in fear. The fact the angel of the Lord appeared to anyone is remarkable. But even more profound is that he appeared to us shepherds. We are unclean nobodies, the scum of Israel. Amazingly, at the appearing of the angel of the Lord, we did not perish, but instead the angel assured us, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there will be, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This was the greatest news we could ever hear. The birth of Christ the Lord, the long-awaited prophecy of the coming King of Israel coming to us. This good news of great joy will be for all people, even for us who are unworthy, sinful, unclean shepherds. We're not used to this kind of grace and kindness. Could it really be that this coming King would come to save and redeem even us? Angels then told us a sign to look for. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Isn't it incredible that God can take a baby and raise it up to be the Savior and coming Messiah? An innocent, helpless infant would grow up to be the matchless conquering king? Only God could do this miraculous work and be this unique king. Still, as we were wrestling in our minds regarding this truth that had been revealed to us, suddenly, once again, there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying this, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." How is it the angels would refer to us shepherds as men with whom he is pleased? It certainly wasn't because we're worthy ourselves, nor have we done anything good that pleases God. For only God is worthy and good. The only explanation is that God has poured out his grace upon us. And he's chosen to reveal to us the promised birth of Christ the Lord. But could this really be? We talked it over and concluded, there's only one way to know. Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. We hurried as fast as possible to Bethlehem. Then found Mary, Joseph, and the long-awaited baby lying in a feeding trough. The moment we saw this, we knew everything we were told was absolutely true. We had to proclaim the same truth the angels proclaimed to us first. We must tell this good news to as many people as possible regarding this child. And this is why I stand before you today, telling you this, it's true, it's really true. Christ the Lord, the Savior, was born. All who heard this good news we brought to them were in wonder and amazement at the Savior who is Christ the Lord, whom we proclaimed and continue to proclaim has come. I pray that in the same way the Lord opened our eyes to see the truth of the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, that the Lord would open your eyes too, and you too would marvel at the one who came to save and redeem. I'd love to continue to stay and chat with you about the wonderful Savior, Christ the Lord, and all he's done, but I must go and tell more people of this one who alone saves and redeems by his grace. He came for the lost, the unclean, the sinful and unworthy ones, including us shepherds. On the cross, this Savior, who is Christ the Lord, provided eternal salvation and redemption to all who would trust in him alone to accomplish this perfect work on their behalf. Christ redeemed us, having become a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Well, let's stand together and sing Angels We Have Heard on High. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains and the mountains in reply, echo back their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? Say, what may the tidings be which inspire your heavenly song?
You can go ahead and bring that up. We'll be patient. It might take them a little while. They've got to come from a very far, far way away. So I'm going to spend a few minutes talking to you about the Magi, the wise men. All right. Very good. I love it. Good job, kids. Good job. Well, if you're unfamiliar with the story of the wise men, it's found in Matthew chapter 2, and I'm not going to be reading that passage here with you, but there's a group of wise men, magi, from the east. They see a divinely appointed star, a special sign in the heavens, and figuring it means something significant, they take off on their journey and follow it to Israel. And when they get there, they ask Herod, who is currently the king of Israel underneath the Roman rule, what about the star? What about the promised king of the Jews? And Herod was not too excited about hearing this news. And they thought he would know, but they didn't know that he is actually kind of a psychopath about keeping his own power and getting rid of anyone who might challenge it. So it's probably the wrong person to go ask about the next king showing up. But Herod coyly asked the religious leaders if they know about this prophecy. And they point back to the prophecy that John began our time with in Micah chapter 5 and say the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. So the wise men leave after Herod gives them these instructions. He says, you need to go to Bethlehem and find this little baby. And when you do, come back and let me know. And I really want to know, wink, wink, I really want to know so I can come and worship him. So the wise men are excited. They take off. They find the star on their way, pointing them to the place where Jesus lived. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced and they went into the house and they worshiped him. It's an amazing scene. They bring gifts to Mary and Joseph and to the baby. And then the angel of the Lord, who was very busy this time of year, he goes and he tells the wise men, watch out. Herod is not really want to worship the king. You don't need to tell him about this. And so the wise men put into their GPS to avoid Jerusalem on the way home, and they go back a different way. Tragically, Herod, after waiting and not hearing, decides to just slaughter the baby boys of Bethlehem and carries out that order. But the angel also warned Mary and Joseph, and they took little Jesus and they got out of town and avoided Herod's wrath. Now, this story is an amazing story. It's one that's filled with some misconceptions and additions through the years. For example, we sing sometimes, we three kings of Orient are. We don't know that there were three in particular. It's a guess because they brought three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But they came bringing a gift. They came from the east. It's very vague, the scripture text is, about exactly where they came from. Because really the highlight of the story and the highlight of all these stories about Christmas is not the wise men. It's not the angels even, or the shepherds, or the manger, any of that stuff. All of those things are incidental to what amazing thing is going on, that God has sent his son into the world. To be the Savior. And so this particular story of the wise men, it serves to show us how this coming king is not merely the king of Israel. And I'm grateful for that. Jesus is to be the king of all the world. And so there's people come from a very great distance to come and worship the newborn king. This story also tells us two key different responses to Jesus. The wise men come to worship, and Herod seeks to destroy. And really, that's the way the gospel confronts every one of us. Are we going to submit to Christ the king, Christ the ruler, or are we wanting to hold on to our own kingdom? Hold on to our own way so that we reject him and we fight to preserve what we want. That's where the gospel comes and challenges each of us. And certainly this highlights the conflict between two kingdoms. The kingdom Jesus is going to start and the kingdom Herod is vainly trying to hold on to. But I've got just a couple lessons I really want you to get out of this story today. The first one is that God is seeking true worshipers. God is seeking people to worship him. We were made for this purpose. Revelation 4:11 says, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. The fact that God made us gives him the right to rule over us, and he made us to know him and to worship him. That's what you're here for. When Jesus met the woman at the well in Samaria, he said this, "An hour is coming," this is in John 4, "and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." I don't know if you've thought about it that way or not, but God seeks people to worship him in truth. God seeks after that. You say, what does God want me to do with my life? He wants you to worship him. He wants you to seek after him. God seeks true worshipers. But how did these wise men find him? Kids, just so you know, they're not called wise men because they were so smart they figured it out. They were wise men as the Magi. They were a class of people. That's kind of their title, their description. They didn't find Jesus because they were so smart. They found him because God revealed himself to them. If you're going to find the Lord, then you need the Lord's word. You need him revealing himself to you. You know, in the story, the wise men came from the east. They came because of the star. Now, why would they know seeing this star would tell them they need to go to Israel for the king of the Jews? How would they know about that? Well, in the Old Testament, there's actually quite a bit of information that they could have used to come to that conclusion. There's a prophecy about a star in Numbers. There's also in the east where they were, a whole bunch of Jews ended up there, including Daniel, who in Daniel is named as a wise man. I don't know if he's of the same kind of group that these wise men were from, but there were Jews scattered in the exile in the east, and there's the witness of the Old Testament. So just seeing a star wouldn't say, oh, the king of the Jews. It's not like one of those planes flying through the air with a banner behind it, you know, this way for the king of the Jews. That's not what's going on. But because of what they knew of Scripture, they knew there was a king of the Jews coming, and they interpreted this sign to be the sign of that. Now, they traveled from the east to get to Jerusalem, and they still didn't know where to find the king. How would they know where to find him? Say, well, Herod told them. Well, not really. Who told Herod? Well, the religious leaders told him. Well, who told the religious leaders? Micah, the scriptures. The way they found Jesus was in the Bible. So each person here today, I trust you've come for some reason of wanting to know the Lord, wanting to worship the Lord, wanting to be here for the celebration of Christmas. God uses various things in each of our lives to bring us to the point where we see and understand the gospel. But what you need is to see what the scripture says. You don't need to find out what your friends think is the way to have peace with God. You don't need to be satisfied with just what someone else told you and think, oh, I'm good for eternity because my friend said if I gave some money to the church, I'd be fine. Or if I just tried to be good, I'd be fine. No, we need more than the opinions of people. We need the scriptures if we're going to find Jesus. And so the wise men followed the scriptures prophecy to Bethlehem. And each of us, as we hear about the newborn king, we've got to respond. Are we going to respond like the wise men and seek after him? Or are we going to try to preserve our own way of life, our own way of thinking? Everything about the Christmas story and everything about worship is actually disruptive. It's disruptive. I mean, God is breaking into humanity here. And if we are going to know him, it's going to disrupt the way that we do things. It's going to disrupt the way we spend our days, the way we devote our attention and our devotion. The wise men left behind everything, made a huge journey, brought expensive gifts. This was a major thing. I mean, have you ever gone on a trip at Christmas time? like traveling across the country? What kind of money are you spending just to make the trip? Say nothing about all the presents you might bring along or the activities you might do. This is a huge, costly endeavor that is completely disruptive to everything else they have going on in their life. But they want to see the newborn king. They want to bring worship to him. So the wise men challenge me to say to you that in the days to come, may we let Christ disrupt our days and our ways so that we devote ourselves to come and know him and to know his word and to worship him and to make him known like those shepherds did. So let's go ahead and continue singing in song, and I'm going to invite the musicians to come and lead us in that.
Yeah, I hear that message, and I kind of think of them traveling, expecting to, maybe expecting something different than what they saw when they got there. They see a very lowly babe in a manger, and might have prompted the question, what child is this? Let's sing that together. Let's all stand and sing, what child is this together? What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian, fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come, peasant king, to own him, the King of kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthroned. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary.
If the child or children who have Jesus or anything affiliated with Jesus, an ornament, can bring that up. This is always one of my favorite Sundays of the entire year, and part of that is because we have the kids in service with us. They don't go up to children's church. And I remember as a young boy coming to church, I don't know if it was couple of Sundays before Christmas, or maybe it was the Sunday before Christmas, but I remember holding a piece of the nativity set in my hand, feeling such a massive responsibility to when the person told me to come bring it forward. But it ingrained a memory in my mind that this event, his arrival, was significant, that something significant. I don't think I remember much as an 8-year-old kid or 9-year-old kid about the message, but I do remember the event. I remember that, and I remember Easter. Those two events were ingrained. They were burned in my mind because the church did things that were memorable. And so, kids, I hope you're listening, and I hope you're paying attention, because this is significant. This is why we gather every Sunday morning together. It's why we sing the songs we sing, and it's why we celebrate. It is Christ. And so I hope you're mindful of that. Plus, aren't we blessed to hear from other godly men who know the scriptures? I'm always blessed by James and John. And if you've ever wondered why the kids really love Keith Otuji, there you now, you know why. Who wouldn't? He comes up in a shepherd's and plays as first person. That was excellent. That was probably the best shepherd's thing I've ever heard, by the way. And so, you know, these kinds of things are important and wonderful for our church. Not to mention different musicians who are coming up and playing and blessing us. You know, a lot of these are young kids, teenagers. Emily's playing the piano, Jake's playing the piano, Emily and Emily singing, you know. Caleb's pretty young, 20. So, I mean, just we're blessed. We're blessed. Kids who jumped in and filled in. Hannah's back from college and jumps in. Welcome home. Here's a guitar. You know, that's how it works. That's how a family church works. If you haven't learned that, you will soon. And you're about to be blessed after I'm done by the sweetest kids who are going to sing with all of their gusto, right? Right? Okay. I'm going to be watching. I expect that. You heard me during practice, right? Come on, you got this. But they are just a blessing. And so this is just a real encouraging, wonderful time to be together as a church and be together as a family to celebrate this. And of course, everything centers around the child that is to be born. I want you to remember 9 words, at least in the English text. If you're looking at a Greek text, John Sadler, it's 8 words, right? From 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15. These are words of mission. These are words of intention. They're words of design and purpose. And really, they're words that help summarize for us and provide the true meaning of Christmas. These 8 words are Paul's answer to Charlie Brown's great dilemma. Do you remember that? When he frustratingly declares, "Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?" And Linus, of course, was right to quote from Luke 2. We've heard that this morning. But Paul summarizes the mission of Christmas, the meaning of Christmas, with these 8 words. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Each word is power-packed with theological weight, making clear the aim of Christmas, the intention of Christmas. For if Christmas is nothing more than a jolly holiday filled with reindeer and lights and presents and good old Saint Nick, I would say you've become preoccupied with the trivial. And Paul wants to remind us of the truly profound intention of Christmas. Because Christmas centers upon an incomparable person. It celebrates an incomprehensible event that concerns an intensely merciful purpose. We need to be reminded of that. Jesus is an incomparable person. Paul could have used many words here to highlight the person of Christ, who he is, Jesus. Could have used words like the Son of God or Emmanuel. He could have used the word the Lord, Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Servant of the Lord. All of those would have been appropriate. But Paul chooses this word, Christ. And notice, it doesn't say Jesus Christ. Paul intentionally says Christ Jesus. Don't miss who he is. His title, this is much more of a title than it is anything else. This person, Jesus, unlike the other Jesuses who would be born, and there were other Jesuses, people who had that name, but this Jesus in particular bears a very unique appointment. It's the Greek term for the Hebrew title, Messiah. This is Jesus, the promised one. This is Jesus, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. John highlighted a few of those for us this morning. He's the one that encapsulates all of those. He is the one that all of those prophecies point to. He's the promised deliverer, the anointed king. This is Christ Jesus. He is an incomparable person. And Paul says he came into the world. Now that's an interesting way to refer to one's arrival, isn't it? It hints at something more than one's birth or even one's conception. The moment in time when he began to exist. Paul uses that phrase because Jesus used that phrase. It implies entering into this realm from another one, a prior one. Six times in the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to himself as the one coming into the world. Jesus said in John 16:28, "I came from the Father and have come into the world." In other words, I've entered into this realm from a prior one. Now, that can be said of no other human who ever existed. Christ alone could make mention of himself in that kind of way. None of us are pre-existent. We all have a beginning time, the moment of conception. Not so with Christ. He came into the world. He has always been, as was alluded to in the prophecy in Micah 5. It's the very reason that Jesus can say in John 8:58, "Before Abraham was, I am." You can understand why the Jews picked up stones to kill him. They knew exactly what he was claiming to be. For we know that chronologically, Abraham came before Jesus. Right? In terms of the human. God in human flesh. But Jesus was claiming to be the I Am of Exodus 3. The angel of the Lord who speaks to Moses in a burning bush. Before Abraham was, I am. They knew exactly what he was claiming at that moment. It's the reason they picked up stones. This man claims to be God. The uncreated God had taken on created flesh. It is an incomprehensible event, isn't it? Real human flesh that incubated in a young girl's womb for 9 months. Placed there, not by the natural means, but by divine creation. Much like Adam's creation in the garden. It's unique. Flesh that experienced all the joys and all of the struggles of true, genuine, real humanity. Yet, the writer of Hebrews reminds us, yet without sin. He was like us, and yet he was not like us. He was unique. This is the incomprehensible event of Christmas. The eternal God, took on flesh and dwelt among us. Undiluted deity. God in his truest sense, in his truest essence. Undiluted deity and yet undiminished humanity in one unique person. We refer to this as the hypostatic union. How God and man are in one human. It is a mystery. It is an incomprehensible event. And Paul draws our attention to that very reality. Christ Jesus came into the world. But for what reason? What was his intention? What was his aim in coming? Well, Paul tells you, to save sinners. And this is what no nativity set could ever fully convey. I realize they always try to do that. Have you noticed that baby Jesus is oftentimes, go home and check this out in your nativity set. He's oftentimes like this. It's like, I've never seen a baby do that. When they're startled, right? They freak out and do that. But he's always in this. They're trying to capture what you can't really capture, and that is, Christ didn't come to set up this cute little set for us to put on our mantles and for us to feel warm fuzzies about this young girl who was nice and righteous and great, you know, all these things. That wasn't the purpose. It was very clear. It was very definitive. The mission was clear. He was here to die. Simeon knew that. Right? Do you remember? 8 days old, they're at the temple. And what does Simeon tell Mary? It's going to pierce your soul. It's going to pierce your soul. It's going to bring peace, but it's going to pierce your soul because he came to save sinners. The reality is, this nativity set reminds us that God has recognized us in our need. He has seen the severity of our plight, that humanity is entangled and enslaved to sin, and they can't get out. They cannot free themselves. They cannot bring peace. They cannot be righteous, not in and of themselves. And so God sends his Son on a rescue mission. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The eternal second person of the triune God condescended to take on human flesh. He would live in perfect submission and obedience to the Father. He would taste the limitations and temptations of human existence. I mean, talk about a God who understands. You feel like, well, he doesn't know what I've been through. Really? Really? He's tasted rejection. He's tasted loss. He's tasted death. He's tasted it all. He would suffer all manner of humiliation and rejection. He would bear the penalty of our sin upon himself. He would extinguish the righteous wrath of God that was aimed against us. He would provide his own righteousness, a perfect righteousness, a foreign righteousness for sinners who even on their very best day fall miserably short of genuine righteousness. And I wonder, is that what you see in Bethlehem's manger? Because you ought to. You ought to. Listen, if all you see here is a sweet and humble scene of a poor and destitute Jewish family at the hands of the oppressive and cruel Roman powerhouse, then I just want to lovingly tell you, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. Realize that the babe in the manger has more power in his tiny pinky finger than all of the empires of the world for all of human existence. So his arrival in this humble condition was exactly how it was intended and planned to be. Don't for a singular second be mesmerized into sentimentalism or some even form of social activism by this humble nativity scene so as to miss what is truly profound, and that is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The mission and intention of Christmas is crystal clear. He came to save sinners. That's you. That's me. And that's our greatest need. That's a humbling reality, isn't it? It's a humbling reality to look at ourselves in the mirror and realize, man, we needed God to redeem us. We could not redeem ourselves. We were incapable of doing that. We needed him to, out of his love and mercy, send his son, who would come and live and die in our place and be resurrected from the dead. We needed that. It's the only righteousness that will save, not your own. Because let's be honest, if we're real and if we actually look in the mirror long enough, we realize, I'm not that great. Even on my best day, I need a righteousness that is not my own. I need the righteousness of the promised Messiah, Christ Jesus. The God who took on flesh and dwelt among us and died in our place. If you don't know him, can I plead with you to consider, to examine your own heart in honesty and ask yourself, what am I clinging to for my entrance into heaven? Am I clinging to my own deeds? Am I clinging to the fact that I'm better than the other guy? Or am I clinging to the incomparable Christ, the matchless Christ, the peerless Christ, the one who did for me what I could never do for myself? Our prayer is that you would run to him in faith and in repentance, that you would turn from your sin and embrace the Savior. And don't wait. Do that. Respond to the gospel. Hear and believe. See Christ as he is, as he's revealed himself in the pages of Scripture, and believe. Believe. For it is our only hope. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your great love and mercy towards us. Lord, we realize that we are great sinners and Christ is a great Savior. Oh Lord, may everyone here know you as Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners. And if they do not know you, Lord, may they run to you in faith and in repentance and believe upon your name, trust you and your work of redemption and not their own righteousness. Oh Lord, may they believe today. We thank you for Christ and what he has provided, a righteousness, a perfect righteousness, a right standing with you, eternal life. We are grateful for that. May we believe it and love it even in a deeper capacity this day, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the kids are going to come up and sing for us.
Jesus, joy of the highest heaven, born as a little baby under a wondrous star. Like us, crying, he takes his first breath, held by his mother, helpless, close to her beating heart. Jesus, lit in a lonely manger, facing a world. Jesus, joy of the highest heaven, born as a little baby under a wondrous star. Like us, crying, he takes his first breath, held by his mother, helpless, close to her.
Let's all stand and sing Joy to the World together. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, hills and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. I enjoyed hearing all of you sing and give glory and praise to God. We are going to go ahead and have a word of prayer in just a moment and thank the Lord for the food that we've got. And I believe we're going outside to get that and then coming back inside to eat. So it's set up outside. You can just go right out the back doors. And parents, you don't have to pick up your kids today from junior church. So we won't all forget about that. So we're going to go ahead and give thanks to God for what he's done. I wanted to read just a couple of verses that were part of what Pastor Derek read in 1 Timothy 1, and then pray and give thanks today. It says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Yet for this reason I was shown mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate all his patience as an example for those who are going to believe upon him for eternal life. Now to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray and give thanks. Lord, we do praise you for how great and how amazing you are. And it truly makes us wonder to think that the Creator sent a son to be the Savior, born in a lowly manger, adored by shepherds, worshipped by wise men. And this singular event of Christ coming into the world is what shapes our entire understanding of history and what this is all about, that truly Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And God, we pray even now that each person here might think more deeply about what that means for them, and that they might understand more fully who Christ is and what he came to do on the cross. That this year they might just not celebrate the events of Christmas, but they would worship the Savior of Christmas. God, we thank you for this day and the musicians and all the work that went into today's service. And God, we thank you for the food that's been provided. We pray that you might bless it. Bless our fellowship, Lord, that we might enjoy these good gifts from you and enjoy it together for your glory. And we pray these things in Christ's name.